If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Beginning in verse 19. Luke 16, 19. You remember that the last several Lord's days, we have been looking at the great truth of the resurrection. We started out with Resurrection Sunday, the Lord's Day, and we reminded our congregation that every time we gather on Sunday mornings, the first day of the week, that it really is a celebration of the resurrection of the Lord and all the promises and implications of that resurrection. And then we went to 1 Corinthians 15, that extensive chapter that speaks so succinctly to the nature of resurrection and Paul's defense of it and the argument of it. It's impeccable. It is tremendous to review. Every Christian should be grounded in it, was one of the things that we came to the conclusion of. We should know it, and we should allow the Spirit of God to root it in our hearts, because there's great truth there in terms of our future and the resurrection. We'll continue just a couple of more sermons with resurrection. Remember 1 Corinthians 15, the practical end of it, verse 58. Therefore, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and because of the resurrection, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful way to end it? The very practical way of concluding 1 Corinthians 15 on the resurrection. A very practical reminder. Keep going. Keep with the Lord. Keep working, and don't let anything deter you, because it's not in vain in the Lord. I like the conclusion of that. And today we're going to look once again at a resurrection passage. It has to do with the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. And then for the next two sermons, we're going to look at the book of Revelation, where believers are pictured in glory. And we're going to take a look and see what they look like and see what the Lord has done in their lives. So today, Luke chapter 16, let's join our hearts together in Scripture. Hear the Word of God. May the Lord speak to your heart. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that they may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." And may God then add His blessing to the reading of His holy and precious Word of God. This passage of Scripture, I know that we have preached on it before, but I hope that in the light of resurrection that we can look at it afresh and anew and just be reminded of a number of things. I was reminded as I prepared for this message that this passage is very unique, and it's very unique for a purpose. It's the only place in Scripture where you find a person who is in hell and you have their thoughts communicated to you from hell. And it's pretty amazing that you and I as believers, it should cause us to appreciate the Word of God and the scope of God's Word, not only in redemption, but also to prepare us and warn us about the true nature of things. We should, as believers, apply our hearts to the reality of the things spoken. And I pray that if nothing else, God would give you a heart to hear what this man from hell has to say. I remember one preacher, it was John Murray, he preached a sermon, and it was the greatest evangelist that ever lived. And it was this man who spoke from hell. "No, Father Abraham, go have him go back and tell my five brothers not to come to this place of torment." You hear the words? And so John Murray said he was the greatest evangelist that ever lived. But all too late. But all too late. But not too late for us to ask God to give us ears to hear and hearts to receive our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to prepare our hearts for our journey home, one way or the other. May God have mercy upon us as we look into this passage and hear the words of those that are here. One of the things that you begin to see here is that there is a comparison between the rich man and Lazarus. And of course, the rich man is identified not by a name, but by his position in life. He was wealthy. And then you have Lazarus, who is very poor, and the description is given that he sits at the gate and he just waits for the scraps from the rich man's table. I looked at this passage, and of course, one of these goes to heaven, the poor man, and one of these goes to hell, the rich man. And if you're not careful, you may make an inference if you just generally look at it. And the inference may be rich people don't go to heaven, but all poor people do. And of course, that is not the meaning of this passage. Sometimes if you're not careful to examine it and look at it carefully, you would ask the question, why did Lazarus as a poor man go to heaven? God is no respecter of persons. Position it has no place with God. I've seen God work in the life of wealthy. I've seen God work in the life of very poor people. And praise be to God for His grace in both. So God is not a respecter of persons. Lazarus, I think, went to heaven because of God's grace in his life. There are some things maybe that you're not given quite here maybe, but I suspect that what you find is that Lazarus as a poor person, as very limited in the things of this world, discovered that this world was difficult at best. By God's grace, God was with him, I think, to teach him some valuable lessons. That there was something better. That there was a God who was merciful. And that there was a God who would have mercy on the rich and the poor alike. I think that the poor man Lazarus learned by God's grace from his circumstances. If you have grown up poor, you will know that it'll do either one of two things. It'll cause you by God's grace to be a better person and to go forward, or it will make you bitter. We pray God that when He works in our lives, that it would not be for the ill, but rather by His grace for the good. And I believe that's exactly what happened in Lazarus's life. As he sat there in that gate, that he had come to know the Lord and the grace of God. He had come to sense that the hope of eternity was not fully encompassed in his poverty in this world, that there was something better to come. And somehow he knew, I think, the Scriptures of the Law of Moses and the Scriptures. And in that position, he trusted the Lord, even in his circumstances. God used his circumstances of poverty to make him what God would have had him to be. God can use all kinds of circumstances to draw us to himself. Think about Solomon. Solomon writes, futility, all things are futile. One of the wealthiest men in the whole world, what had he come to? Solomon came to the realization that all the riches in the world would not save his soul. All the riches in the world would not satisfy those things that belong to God. And so even in his great wealth, Solomon, by the grace of God, God used that position to show him himself and his need. So I think it was with Lazarus. How has God used your life experience? How has God shown himself to you to be your God and to be all that you need? And especially beyond the things of this world. Lazarus died. Lazarus died. And I love the picture of the angels bore him up into Abraham's bosom. Another way of expressing, they took him to heaven. And it's a great, great picture. Before I get into that, I want to talk about the rich man. What happened to the rich man? Why did he not go to heaven? Why did he go to hell? And I thought to myself, and there's a little clue in this passage, because when the rich man gets to hell, he lifts his eyes up and he sees Father Abraham and Lazarus by his side. And he asks a request. He asks a request that he allow Lazarus to come and dip his finger in water and just touch it on his tongue, because he was in torment in this place. And remember what Father Abraham said to him. He said, "My son, while you lived, you had all your good things, and Lazarus had bad. And now it is Lazarus's turn to enjoy all good things." Boy, doesn't that give you a little picture of heaven? "Now it is Lazarus's turn to enjoy all good things." My dear friends, the rich man went to hell because he was content without God in his life. He was most well satisfied with what he had. And he didn't need to depend on anyone or anything. He was his own man. And he lived life on his own terms. And he thought only of himself. And my dear friends, in that self-sufficiency, he went to hell. For he was content with his life, not to have God in his life. And he died in that state. He died quite satisfied. And my dear friends, it says he died and was buried, and he lifted up his eyes in hell. I think that's an important statement to make, because I think we're living in a world of smugness today, of self-sufficiency, and of hedonism, and of self-satisfaction. And I'm amazed at it. I'm amazed at the hand of Satan to blind the world, one of the greatest instruments that he has used is to just simply make people self-satisfied with themselves. To just be self-centered. To just be man-oriented. You know, every man's got to look out for himself. You know, it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. Boy, look what God has given me. Maybe he wouldn't say that. But my dear friends, the rich man was without God, without hope in the world, and he was quite satisfied with it. One of the things that I see in the reality of resurrection, that at death, most certainly there are one of two places that we go in terms of leaving this world and our future. With Christ, we are bound for heaven. Scriptures are replete with that reminder. That is our home. That is where our ultimate destination is, to be with the Lord. And what a great reminder that is. But also in this world, those who leave this world without Christ, no matter how self-satisfied, no matter how popular or how famous or what they have done in life without Christ, there is a destination that even in the hand of God, God has prepared a place for them. And that place is in eternal separation from Him in agony. You have a description of hell in this place. Some people don't like for you to talk about the description of hell, but I think this little passage gives quite a description. Some people think that this situation here is just a parable, that Jesus was just telling a parable. Theologians have gone through this of why it's a parable, and we don't have to take everything literally. But I happen to believe that it's quite literal in terms of its description. Because there was a rich man, Jesus said. He didn't say there, you know, once there was this imaginary person. No, there was a rich man. There was a poor man named Lazarus. And I think that the Scriptures quite substantiate, and Jesus here is opening to us. Think about the glory of that. That the Lord is opening up to you as a believer the experience of death. In this passage, He is opening up to you a description. Is He not? Lazarus was a poor man. He was of humble circumstances. He died. And I love it. The angels bore him up into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died. And it didn't say hell was coming. It says the rich man died and he lifted up his eyes in hell in the twinkling of an eye. It is a passage that you and I ought to pay close attention to, because it may help you on your journey as you trust in the Lord. And the point that I would like to make at that point is this, is that God provides for His children at the time of their death. Don't you see that here? That God prepares for their homecoming. God prepares for your homecoming. And when He gets ready for you to come home, and when that time comes, we ought to be prepared to meet His messengers. I like that, don't you? That God gives help to His children at the time of death. And the angels accompanied Him. The angels took Him. The angels bore Him up. Aren't you glad that you haven't got to go to heaven by yourself? Isn't that great to think about? But does it say that with regard to the rich man? No. The Bible gives no such comfort to the unbeliever at the time of their death. No such indication of comfort or consolation or support. My son, while you lived your life, you enjoyed all your good things. And now it is Lazarus's turn to enjoy all good things. And what an amazing passage this is, as he ascends to heaven with the help of the angels, and there with Father Abraham. I've always thought about this conversation with Father Abraham. Abraham is speaking, and
and apparently in this passage, and I want it to be the Lord speaking, but apparently it's Abraham that is speaking of the things of glory. And that may have been because of, you know, the hope that was within him in the Old Testament. That was a great, great thing. The passage here should certainly speak to us not only about the reality of heaven. It's called Abraham's bosom. That is a place of comfort that you can see Lazarus, and he's come to heaven, and there he's right beside. He's hold, yeah, we held a little baby. We just had a grandbaby, Eva Gray, and it was hard to tear Grandma away from Abraham's bosom. It was, you know what that's like to love them and see them and grab a hold of them. You may be 24 years old, but you're still my baby. You love them. And Abraham's, the care, the attention, the reality of heaven and all the comfort of it. And one of the sermons that we will preach is about the future of believers after death. What is their state like? We will look at that from the book of Revelation. But I think that sometimes we as Christians don't prepare our hearts enough with what God has given us in His Word to prepare our hearts for the future. I think sometimes we get so busy with life here, with all that's going on, that we don't think about the future sometimes. A lot of people don't really want to think about it. As a matter of fact, can I say something to you? I believe the devil, one of his instruments again, is to keep people blind from talking about death. I think that many people live today like they're going to live forever. Don't you think people live, they'll say anything, do anything they want, however they want to do it? No thought of death or the future or of eternity. We've become a very brash generation. We've become a very smug people overall. My dear friends, they don't think because God has blinded them to the idea that they can do what they want to, and they're gods themselves, and they are never going to die. But isn't it sad as we come to the end of each year, we see one by one the memorials. Don't let the future take you by surprise, Christian. Don't you know that God in His Word has not only revealed to you the way of salvation through His Son, but He's given you His Word to be grounded and to be prepared and to be equipped and to be ready. And has not the Lord said enough to us to prepare our hearts? Let not your heart be troubled. Don't you? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many. You know the Scriptures, don't you? Are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. For you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to be with myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Is that scriptural? Father, I long for them to be with me where I am. Do you know that's the Lord's prayer for you? It may be one thing for Pastor Lonnie to pray for you, but I ask you to pay careful attention when the Lord prays for you. Because what's the difference? I encourage you to pay close attention when the Lord prays for you. Because I am sure that the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. I am convinced of that. That when the Lord prays for you, it will come to pass. What a great passage we have here. As on the other side of heaven, it does speak about the reality of hell here, doesn't it? And it doesn't speak of it in very pleasant terms. I hear some people say today that a loving God would not send anyone to hell. Have you heard that, some of that theology? We can live the way we want to and do what we want to, and in the final analysis, God wouldn't dare send any of us to hell. My dear friends, I deserved hell a long time ago. And it doesn't take any philosophy of this world to convince me that maybe I don't deserve that. should keep you humble, those of you who are in the grace of the Lord. I hope that you recognize in terms of the reality of hell as it expressed here of its torment and its separation from God, that you would pay close attention to that and let God work in your heart and be thankful for what He spared you from. Because here He's giving you just a little taste of what it's like to be in hell. Is He not? Is He not showing you in Scripture a little bit about just what the reality of it's like? Is that what you want? Is that what you want? You want more of that taste? You want more of that reality of being separated from God? My dear friends, this morning, if you're not trusting Christ, you are still in your sins. And you bear the just penalty of the covenant of works and the violation of that covenant. And the wages of sin is death. You see, those who are unbelievers go from death to death. Isn't that true? They go from death to death. While the believer, even at the point of death, goes from life. Once you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but you've been made alive in Christ. From life to what? To life. You see, that's the contrast. But the society that we're living in today, people don't want to believe in hell. They're more ready to believe, I think, in heaven than they are hell. But I've noticed in the secularism of today, if there is a heaven, if there is a hell, I think that our generation has become so self-absorbed that we think our reality is the ultimate reality and that we are the ultimate end of all things. I hear that so much, and it frightens me a little bit at the loss of the sense of spiritual things that God has impressed upon the nature of man. There is a hell, and it is very real, and we are given a description of this place called hell and its torment. I think it's descriptive. And the descriptive, it always has to do with the torment and the agony. And I don't know about you, in this world, I think that we've agonized enough, don't you? Could you imagine maybe the agony and the torment that people feel in this world in their sin, and that multiplied 1,000-fold? I don't know about you, but I've about had enough. I don't want to say that in a bad way. I just mean I've about had enough. And I certainly don't want a future of which this whole world is intensified in the results of it. I'm sorry, I've seen enough of the funeral home, and I've seen enough grave sites, and I've seen enough hospitals and enough nursing homes. My dear friends, that's been a part of my ministry deeply. And I tell you, I walk into it nowadays and I look and think to myself, Lord, when will this be over? When will we be done with this? And the promise of the Lord is what? It will be. God in His sovereign hand, the day you go home, it'll be done with. Think about this man that goes to hell. He becomes quite moral and quite pious in his conversation after he gets there. There will be many people who will leave this world, and when they wake up in hell, they will change their tune. They will change their mind, and I base that on Scripture. That this man, as rich as he was and self-content and self-sufficient and living for himself as he was, my dear friends, when he got there, he changed his mind. Father Abraham, he looked, and you have this sense of distance. It says, the rich man looked from a distance and he saw Father Abraham and Lazarus by his side. You have a sense of that distance between heaven and hell. And even Father Abraham gives a description of that chasm even greater when the rich man makes this request. It's no longer for the great banquet. I just want a little drop of water. Just a drop of water on the finger of Lazarus. Just a little drop on my tongue in this torment. Does that give you a description of hell? Just one little drop. Please, Father Abraham, just one drop. One drop. Let him come and help me. And whew, Father Abraham says, no, I'm sorry that there is a chasm. You hear the word of God? There is a chasm between you and Lazarus. There is a chasm between heaven and hell so that you can't cross over there and they can't cross over there. So there's no crossing over. You know, I had a dream. I went to hell. Well, if you did, you didn't come back. If you really did, you didn't come back. Now, the Lord may have spoken to you in certain circumstances, but if you went, you didn't come back. And if you went to heaven, really, you didn't come back. So, my dear friends, in the life of this man who is in hell, as he speaks to you from Scripture, he speaks about the change of mind that takes place of a person who now enters the reality of hell and rebellion against God. There is judgment. And there is... And that's no coming back from that. Do you hear that? Since that permanence, there's no coming back from that. Well, if Father Abraham, if Lazarus cannot come and dip his finger in the water and just give me a drop, would you please let Lazarus go back from the dead to my five brothers and tell my five brothers not to come to this place of torment? Now, how about that? That's finally a concern for your family, isn't it, spiritually? It's a fine thing to be concerned about your family spiritually in hell. That doesn't sound like a very good place to begin to take an interest in loving your family and the Lord and telling them about Christ and praying for them. Amen? But that's exactly what happened to this man. The greatest evangelist that ever lived. And then, of course, the final point that we see in this great passage, and it just hits you in this passage. Father Abraham, send Lazarus back from the dead to my five brothers. And you hear what the Scriptures say? Even if someone should appear to them from the dead, they still would not believe. That's not sufficient to save. They still wouldn't believe. The Jews kept saying, give us a sign. Give us a sign. Show us the miracles. Still wasn't enough to save, was it? They had all those things before them. Think about that. Judas had all those things in his personal walk with the Lord. He saw all those things. And what happened? He loved the world greater than he loved the Lord. He was right there. He saw it. He saw the goodness of God in Christ. He was not saved. He was not saved. Even if someone should appear to them from the dead, they still will not believe. They have what? Did you hear it? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them believe them. What is he saying to us? Well, you have the Word of God, my friend. You have Scripture. You have the written Word of God given to you to read. I wonder how much dust it's collected over the years. Let them believe Moses and the prophets. And think about what he said to Lazarus. And think about you and I as Christians, what would be said to us. My dear friends, you not only have the law in Moses, but you have what? In these last days, Hebrews 1. In these last days, He's spoken to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have also the New Testament, the very testimony of the Son of God concerning salvation. Let them believe. Let them believe the Scriptures. For the Scriptures are sufficient to reveal my will to them concerning the things of God and concerning redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace. My dear friends, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And listen to this one. And he who has not believed in the only begotten Son of God is condemned already. My dear friends, it's not a matter, as we leave today, of us being neutral with regard to the things of God, is it? Either this morning you're on your way to heaven through Christ and His grace in your life, like that life of Lazarus, or you're on your way to hell without God and content in who you are and content with what you have. My dear friends, may the Lord speak to our hearts about our time that He has given us upon this earth. Our time on this earth, therefore, in the conclusion, is very important, isn't it? Because while the rich man was yet alive, he still had many opportunities, I'm sure, to go to the temple and hear the reading of the Word. I'm sure that he had many opportunities, but just simply in the things of this world and his wealth and his comfort and all those things, it just kind of insulated from him of thinking that he needed that. My dear friends, don't let poverty harden your heart. Because poor people can go to hell just like rich people. Amen? Have you ever seen a hard person's heart that is poor? It ends up in all kinds of things that are very unpleasant. My dear friends, love your Lord today and be thankful for His grace and for the things that He has shown you in His Word about your future. The resurrection of His children to life and to heaven. But also the warning, just to keep us clear, the warning concerning those who live without Christ in their destination. It should cause you and I to pray for those around us all the more. I once became angry with a person because I thought that they were the meanest people in the world. And I was angry. You know what the Lord kind of showed me in His Word? Lonnie, think about that person you're mad at. What if they continue in their sin? And they continue their life without repentance. And they continue that life apart from God that made you angry. What if we just let them go on their course? What will their end be? And the Lord said, Lonnie, their end will be hell. And it was like, pow. Do I really want that? Now, there are a lot of people who declare that for each other, I'm sure, in this world, that that's where they could go. But as a Christian, when I began to look carefully at that, my dear friends, I didn't want that for them. No matter how much they hurt me, I did not want that. I did not want that for them. So those people have hurt me the most. Those are the ones that God has taught me to pray the most for. Because it deals with eternity. It's about eternity. And where a person will spend that time. I don't know about you, but in all reality, I hope that you will not go with the casualness of the world, that they can go there and that'll be just fine with me. But that's not all right with me as a Christian. I'm not satisfied with that. How about you? Don't you know that there are others around you who need to know Christ and who need prayer, who need support? some people that's the only way they know how to respond. Because all they have is the things of this world and the tools of this world. I hope that God will grant you grace, just as this passage of Scripture has opened your heart to see a little bit beyond, to see heaven and hell. I hope that God will give you grace from day to day, just to see beyond circumstances just a little bit. To look a little bit further than just beyond the immediate circumstances. And that you will pray for one another. And that you will pray for your neighbor. And that you will seek God's face on their behalf. When I went to heaven, when I go, I want it to be said I was praying for those who were my enemies. Amen? Okay. That's what it says. You've heard it that people love each other and reciprocate love, but I say to you, pray for your enemy. As a Christian, I once was not willing to accept that of what I call myself a Christian. Are you willing? Do you know Christ? Has He forgiven you much? To whom much is given, much is required. May God grant you the grace spiritually to see things differently. Amen? In Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this time together around Your Word. Oh, Holy Spirit, use that Word in our hearts to prepare us, to shape us, to mold us, to lead us to repentance. Lord, many of us, even as Christians, Lord, we go along and we claim to be Christians, and yet we'll come to an incident or we'll come to a circumstance, and Lord, somehow it just pops out. And Lord, we find ourselves insufficient in ourselves. We find ourselves to be sinners indeed. But Father, great is the One who has saved us, and His grace is greater than all our sin. Lord, how I love that song. Grace greater than all our sin. But Father, never as a license, but rather as an appreciation and a humbleness to receive Your grace and be thankful and use that which God has given us for good purposes and for God's glory and for the honor of Christ, and to pray even for our enemy. Lord, be with us. Lead and guide and direct us in Christ, who is risen from the dead always. In His name we pray. Amen.